This morning, we are continuing our series in the Gospel according to Matthew. We're turning to Matthew chapter 15, if you'd like to turn and follow along as we read God's Word together. We'll read verses 1 through 28. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. I'm reading from the English Standard Version translation. We'll begin at verse 1 of Matthew chapter 15. Hear the word of the Lord. Then the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor father, his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And he called the people to him and said to them, 'Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person.' Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' He answered, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit.' But Peter said to him, 'Explain the parable to us.' And he said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a person." And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she's crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would draw us close as the scriptures are read and the word is proclaimed. Let the word of faith be on our lips and in our hearts, and let all other words slip away in these moments. May there be one voice we hear today, the voice of truth and grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you'll probably recall one of the running themes in Matthew's gospel, especially in these narrative sections, is the increasing tension, the increasing conflict. At this point, halfway through Jesus' public ministry, it's been very clear the Pharisees are seeking to kill him, the scribes are seeking to kill him, Herod Antipas, political leader, is seeking to kill him. And in our passage this morning, more controversy. This time, controversy about Jewish traditions over ritual purity before meals. And you have this classic contrast, once again, the Pharisees, I think there's agreement there's a problem with human beings. Defilement. Uncleanness. The real rub, though, we keep seeing this with the Pharisees, is they look at defilement as something that is caused externally and something that can be addressed externally. So if defilement is caused by not doing the ceremonial washing, defilement is fixed by doing the ceremonial washing. Remember, the Pharisees are always externalizing the law, thinking it makes it more manageable, but what it ends up doing is just coming up with thousands of oral traditions that are just as burdensome as can be. Jesus is always internalizing the law. And he has a great contrast to their view of what defiles a person. We'll get to that, but let's first look at the Pharisees' idea of what it is that defiles a person. They come to Jesus, classic fashion. It's an accusation in the form of a question. They're trying to trap him. And they say in verse 2, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." The tradition of the elders, we've seen this too as in our study in Matthew. Those are those oral traditions that interpret and apply the law of Moses. And in the minds of the Pharisees, it's these oral traditions that are most important in life. They are not just on par with the authority of Scripture. I think very clearly these oral traditions in their mind trump even Scripture itself. And by this time in history, there are thousands of these oral traditions. They're starting to be written down. We've talked about the Mishnah, these multi-volume works that just have thousands and thousands of rules, do's and don'ts, prohibitions about every area of life. So many of them consumed with this idea of external ceremonial purity. Some of them are rooted. There are ceremonial washings, of course, in Leviticus. But what they do with those laws is they take them and just multiply them by the thousands and then hold other people to that external standard. And that's what they're getting at here. We have these oral traditions, and you're breaking these oral traditions. Why don't you ceremonially wash your hands when you eat? And Jesus answers their question with a question of his own. He answered them, verse 3, "Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" So it's a very clear case of them putting oral traditions over the commands of God. And time again, Jesus turns it back and says, no, the commands of God are more authoritative than the traditions of men. You're abusing the traditions of men, he says, to basically make void the word of God. That's what he says at the end of verse 6. If you turn to Mark's gospel, the parallel passage in Mark 7, just illustrates this even a little bit better, I think. Just how zealous they are for external ritual, external purity, external traditions. In Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 3, Mark tells us, "The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly." So here's all your external traditions and laws. They have to go through this ritual every time they eat, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. It just, again, it goes on and on and on and on. Just volumes to come of traditions and rules and laws. And then in just a moment, when he calls them out for what they're doing to the fifth commandment, look at the end of verse 13 of Mark 7. He says, "And many such things you do." You guys just do this all the time. You miss the forest for the trees. You place externals over internals. You get it about as backwards as you possibly can. You are so zealous for the external rituals and purity traditions, but you're just blind. You're as blind as can be for the things of the heart, the deeper matters in life. Or Matthew 23:23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, but have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness." You're missing the forest for the trees. And what you're actually doing by placing the traditions and commands of men over Scripture is you're nullifying Scripture. And I'll give you an example. Look what you're doing to the fifth commandment. You've come up with this tradition of men, and I don't know how else to explain this except I think the modern equivalent would be a tax shelter, but not just any tax shelter. This is a shady tax shelter, a very shady tax shelter. The Pharisees came up with this idea that they can look at their wealth, look at their net worth, look at their estate, and they can devote it to God. Mark says the word is korban. So I just say the word korban, and all of my wealth is devoted to God. And here's the crazy little hook. I can still use it for myself, but now I cannot use it for anybody else, particularly my parents, as they have greater needs into their older age. It is just as bald face of a skirting of the fifth commandment as you can possibly imagine. It's masked in this pious kind of language. This is given to God, so we can't use it for anything else but God and my own personal needs. And he says, you are nullifying, you are making void the word of God through this crazy act of external gymnastics, placing the traditions of men over the word of God. We all know what the fifth commandment says. It's not rocket science. And just to drive the point home, he quotes from Isaiah 29, "This people honors me with their lips," verse 8, "but their heart is far from me." That is the heart of the matter. External versus internal. Lip service versus the heart. They honor me externally with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. It is a question of authority. What is the ultimate authority in the life of a Christian? It is the Word of God. The Pharisees have this backwards. And then he goes on to explain, verses 10 to 20. True defilement. True defilement. What truly defiles a man or woman is not whether or not you wash your hands. This is not a external matter of cleanliness. All for washing hands. It's a wonderful practice. Do it. Do it before lunch today. But do not be fooled for a moment into thinking the fundamental problem of the human heart is we haven't washed our hands, and if I wash my hands, I will be clean. I tried to make that exact same point this morning at the baptismal font. This is a symbol of a deeper cleansing that must be done from the inside. Water washes you on the outside. It does not wash you on the inside. The Pharisees don't get that. They don't get that. And in verses 10 through 20, he makes it as clear as can be. The defilement that we as human beings must be profoundly concerned about. This is the fundamental human problem. The defilement that we need to be most concerned about comes from the heart. It doesn't come from external rituals. It doesn't come from the food you eat or don't eat. It doesn't come from the washings that you do or don't do. The fundamental human problem originates from the heart. And these Jewish leaders are arguing over and over and over that uncleanness comes from externals, and therefore the fix is external. Jesus turns it completely around. The fundamental human problem is internal. And the only thing that's going to fix that problem is an internal work of the Holy Spirit. That is the one thing I think that just keeps coming through in Jesus' teachings, is this idea that we are totally incapable of cleansing ourselves. You can have volumes and volumes and thousands of rules and prohibitions, and we're all prone to that to some degree, and that's exactly what the Pharisees are trying to do. And I'll say again, I think every religion in the world other than biblical Christianity is a form of this. Here are the things you must do to be right with God. Only biblical Christianity comes along and says there is nothing you or I can do to be made right with God. It is an act of His grace and the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ alone, applied internally by the Holy Spirit. That's it. You can't earn it. You can't achieve it. It is a problem whose solution is only found on the cross. And that's his point again and again. They honor God with their lips, but their hearts are just as far away from God as can be. And what Jesus is profoundly concerned with is your heart. Is your heart right with God by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ alone? That is the essence of the gospel. And that's what Jesus is teaching here. Well, he gives us a beautiful example in the Canaanite woman, beginning in verse 21. Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. You might remember he has pronounced a legendary judgment on Tyre and Sidon back in Matthew 11, 22. This is a dark place. And he arrives in Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a Canaanite woman from that region comes out, and she cries to Jesus to deliver her daughter who is being oppressed by a demon. Now, commentators point out, verse 22, where Matthew says, behold, that is a classic word that Matthew likes to use to really bring emphasis to something. Pay attention. Enter the Canaanite woman. And the term Canaanite is a loaded term. If you're familiar with your Old Testament, the Canaanites were the people occupying the Promised Land when Israel came into the Promised Land, and they were to drive them out. In fact, by the time Jesus comes along, and at the time Matthew's writing this, this is really an anachronistic term. In Mark's gospel, we're told that she was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, which would have been the normal way of describing somebody at this point. They really weren't Canaanites at this point in history. But I think it's a very significant reason that Matthew puts such emphasis, behold, there is a Canaanite, because it brings to mind in us, and in his hearers at the time, to those ancient inhabitants of the land, those people of great sin, the Canaanites. Now, if you're here last Sunday, let me just draw a couple of connections here. I think what Matthew's doing. Remember back in Matthew chapter 14, in this narrative section, I think very clearly Matthew is going at great lengths to make a connection between Jehovah of the Old Testament and Jesus of the New Testament. And he's doing that by retracing the great acts of deliverance of the Old Testament performed by God, by Jehovah, by Yahweh, and showing that Jesus fulfills that same role. He does the things that only Jehovah does. He does the things that only Yahweh does. And so back in 14, he made a real emphasis on the fact that here is this group of people who are out in the wilderness and they need bread. Calls to mind the wilderness generation. In the wilderness generation, God provided manna from heaven. In this case, Jesus provides bread miraculously. And you remember he broke it. And there were several Old Testament references that it was multiplied, left over. There were 12 baskets, very significant, the number 12, 12 tribes. He said, take heart. He quotes from Isaiah, very clearly a passage in the Old Testament that refers to the Lord's work during the Exodus generation. They come out of this wilderness where Jesus is now miraculously providing them bread, and they come to a sea. What are we going to do? This dangerous sea. They cry out to the Lord, very much like the Red Sea. In the Old Testament, Jehovah parts the sea, brings them through. In the New Testament, Jesus walks on water, brings them through. None of them missed this point. They all, at the end of verse 33, say they worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Matthew is showing through these famous Old Testament acts of deliverance, Jesus does the things God does because he's God. So they go through the wilderness. Jesus miraculously provides bread. They come to the sea. Jesus miraculously provides deliverance. What happens next to the Israelites? They come into the promised land. And do you remember who they met? A Canaanite named Rahab. And it is through the ministry of Joshua, by the grace of God, who is a type of Jesus, who brings that poor Canaanite woman to saving faith. What happens here? Jesus, just like Jehovah, brings them through the threat of the sea. He goes into Tyre and Sidon. Who does he run into? It's another Canaanite woman. And just as Rahab found mercy from the Lord through Joshua, who was a type of Christ, this woman finds mercy from Jesus. But she doesn't find it easily, right? There's a lot of tension in this story. Three times, she is asking for him to have mercy on her. Verse 22, verse 23, verse 25. Three times, he seems not to hear, seems not to listen, seems to rebuff her, seems to push her away. By the time you get toward the end of the story, it's a little shocking. It's hard to read this and not be a little concerned and heartbroken for this woman and asking the question, why is Jesus seemingly pushing her away? She's desperate. She's a mother. And who can't relate to the idea of your child not doing well and the desperate feeling that causes in a parent? And she's begging Jesus to do something. She knows he's the promised son of David, even though she's a Canaanite. She knows that she's undeserving of any of his mercies. She says, just beautiful words. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. When I was in seminary, this was one of my stock sermons, a version on this passage, Every preacher keeps a couple in the chamber, just, you know, for when you need them, if you're called on at the last moment or something comes up. The faith of the Canaanite woman was one of mine, and at some point, my sweet wife, years ago, said, I don't ever want to hear that sermon again. So what I'm telling you today is completely different from my stock sermon. That has forever been retired. It's like Bo Jackson's jersey. He'll just frame it on the wall. Oh, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Even the dogs. She acknowledges she's a dog. She's acknowledging that she's a sinner. She's acknowledging, here's the irony. She, this Canaanite woman, who the Pharisees would look at a Canaanite instantly unclean. They would look at a woman instantly, categorize her as unclean. There's so much irony here. She is a Canaanite woman. The essence of who these Pharisees look down their noses at and pronounce unworthy, unclean. And she gets it. She knows her heart is unclean. Internally, her heart is unclean. She knows her problem is not an external, petty, ridiculous hand-washing problem. The Pharisees don't get it. The scribes don't get it. The mass of the crowds don't get it. But this Canaanite woman just will not let go. And she wrestles with Jesus. And she pleads with Jesus. And she refuses to let Jesus go until he blesses her. And this faith that recognizes our fundamental problem and persistently and humbly cast itself on Jesus over and over and over. This is the essence of the only proper response to who Jesus claims to be. Here are these religious elite Pharisees who just don't get it. And Jesus goes into this evil, dark place of Tyre and Sidon and finds this Canaanite woman, and faith is in full bloom among this Gentile. It's just incredible. But it all comes back to, what defiles us is not an external problem, and what defiles us will not be fixed by washing our hands. If you want to be saved, if you want to be right with God, if you want eternal life and forgiveness, the Canaanite one is your model. She comes to Christ in sincerity of heart. She comes to Christ with deep humility. She comes to Christ with a sober understanding of the depth of her depravity. And she comes to Christ with persevering faith that never lets go. Father in heaven, we thank you for the clarity of your gospel of grace. And Lord, we ask this morning that we would take it to heart, recognizing our internal problem of sin and recognizing that you alone are the solution. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.